Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I am joined by my father, Scott Keith, by Adam Francisco, and by Bruce Hillman. The Thinking Fellows is part of the 1517 podcast network of shows. You can go to 1517.org/podcasts to see all of our shows there. And 1517 is more than a podcast network. If you just go to 1517.org on the homepage, you will see new blogs every day. You will see that we have regularly scheduled video content that you can get on our website, or even better, through YouTube. You can go to 1517.org's YouTube channel by following the links in these show notes and go subscribe over there. When you subscribe to things like the YouTube channel or this podcast, you get new content as it comes out. And that is very helpful for both us and you, as you get things, you don't miss them, you don't have to go hunting for them, and we can see who is listening and watching. Okay, so today we are doing, you know, a topic, Bruce, that stood out to me because I had a conversation with somebody I don't actually really know, but she was really frustrated about the other day. And I think a lot of people are frustrated and or feel helpless when it comes to this question. So the question off of your list that we are doing today is extracurriculars versus church participation. What's a parent to do? And by that, we sort of you know, extracurriculars, sure, but the one that you, I think you hear the most often is, what are parents supposed to do about sports, and things for their kids, like, sports and events that are regularly scheduled on Sundays? I don't think the question is about, per se, the occasional miss of church because something is happening in the family, life, but more, the phenomenon that people are missing, you know, whole seasons of church, or maybe even a year's worth of church, because constantly, and particularly in the lives of children, organized activities are scheduled on Sunday mornings.
And I thought this question, I'd misunderstood this question completely. I thought it was going to be, should it be church or extracurricular things at church?
When I read you the question the other day,
I'm like, in my head, I'm like, is this, it's not an either or question. I'm not quite sure about this. Like, is this like only church or VBS too? So anyway, sorry.
It's a very interesting question to me because we are, our church is hosting a VBS that another church is helping us run. We don't have a lot of resources. We have another church in the area that has more resources and is very...
I think saying we don't have a lot of resources is a pretty good understatement.
Yeah, it's a good understatement. We have like no resources. And this other church is, you know, doing us a really big favor, and we really appreciate it. And I was talking to their director of Vacation Bible School and sort of telling them that my understanding is, as a seasonal church, we live in a resort town up here in the mountains, that summer attendance is historically better. And one of the reasons, which is sort of, I think, the opposite at a lot of churches, is because school ends and a lot of the organized sports end. And I just sort of said that out there, and she just let out this giant sigh, and she's, sports. And, you know, and it was like,
boom,
boom, boom, boom. And I was like, oh, yeah, this is still, you know, this is still the big thing. And I do see a lot of people asking this question. And in person, I have a hard time, like, it's a hard question to answer, because if you're going to church in lieu of the regularly scheduled sports with your kids, you don't want to seem like you're giving the condescending answer, like, oh, I did the right thing. You know, I've made the right decision. It's easy. You just go to church and don't do the sports, or whatever the other thing might be. It could be... I'm sure it could be other activities that are have performances and things like that scheduled for Sundays as well. But it doesn't seem like the answer is that easy. And I have an easy answer, because historically in my life, and I guess now in the lives of my kids, we don't really do the traditional sports. And when I did, it was for a Lutheran school that was attached to my church, which meant, guess what, games weren't scheduled on Sundays. So I've had luxury in my life in like not navigating this, but a lot of people have the opposite. So, Bruce, why'd you pose this question? I imagine it's not a big struggle for you on Sunday mornings, but it must have, as a pastor, I'm assuming this was something you experienced regularly.
Yeah, for almost two decades in the pastorate, this was always a challenge, both as the pastor trying to, for lack of a better word, attract people to church despite some of those things, but also from parents who genuinely did struggle with trying to figure out what to do. Their kids' friends from school and stuff are in these programs. They want them to have that camaraderie. They want them to have the friendship, develop those friendships with their peers. They often, and at least in my context, parents felt like participating in extracurriculars was enriching and important for the development of their children. And so
did they say it that way?
I'm sorry?
Did they say it that way?
No, that's my summary of.
Okay, good. Anyway, so I can be like, what the? Who? You had some really, like, parents who really thought this out.
No, it was just sort of like, well, my kids will miss out.
Yeah.
But the things that they will, it's not just that my understanding of what parents told me was not just like, well, going to church is boring and going to sports is fun. I didn't get that too often. What I got more was, it's not good for my kid to not be in sports. Like, now, there were other reasons too. When you dig a little deeper beyond that, that was one reason. Also, parents sometimes like having that time to not have to get the kids up as early, because, you know, if churches say at 8:30 and their game is at 11, well, then that gives us a little more. There were other factors that enter in, but essentially, I think a lot of parents just believed in the good of overall what extracurriculars were bringing. They also thought church was a good, and so that's where the frustration / confusion often entered in my experience.
I used to be sort of solidly in obviously church is more important, just go to church kind of camp. Like, this is an easy answer. Just do the hard thing. Just be, you know, a rebel. Don't comply. Camp. But I think what you just said points out that there are particular social advantages, not just at school, but perceived for the rest of the child's life. Maybe potentially college scholarships, business connections, whatever. But that those parents are actually describing to you that there are greater social and societal and economic advantages to attending sports than church. And that what church is missing in a lot of cases is the social advantage. And one of the reasons I think it's obvious to me that things are scheduled for Sunday is that conventionally people in America have 2 days of the week set aside where they're not at work and that they can spend with family. They have Saturday and they have Sunday. And the reason you could say historically that Sunday is free is because of church and because it was time set aside for worship and you had a large segment of your population attending worship, and that in all likelihood there were social advantages to attending worship, especially, you know, sort of pre-rapid communication, pre-rapid travel, you know, pre-phone, car, airplane world. You know, when you're in a town where everybody knows you either went to church or you didn't go to church, there's a lot of social advantage. And over time, that social advantage has dwindled or become completely unimportant at all, depending on where you live. Like in California here, there's no social advantage to going to church on Sunday. You don't gain any cachet around town. And so
is that anywhere?
Yeah, maybe
I
that anywhere.
Think, so we have a guy that works for us in development named David Ruffner. He lived in Hudsonville, Michigan, which was a big Dutch Reformed area. And I think actually one of the interesting, he moved up to Big Bear. And I'm not sure, but in Hudsonville, Michigan, there is still social cachet for going to church on Sunday. In fact, he described that when he moved there, you know, he was a pastor. He used to go to church you know, do his pastor thing at church, come home, take a nap. And then on Sunday was his day that he'd, after his nap, go and mow the lawn. And he used to get, like, his neighbors, be like, what are you doing mowing your lawn on Sunday? Don't you know this is the Lord's Day? You know, type steps. And so I think there are still places, probably not where you live, Adam, and certainly not in California, maybe not in New Jersey, Ohio, wherever the heck you are, Bruce. And yeah, so, but I think there are still places where that's, it's the case, small Midwestern town.
I would say my sister-in-law is a DPM at a church in Michigan. So I guess Michigan again, where she described
DPM is
director of parish music. And she describes her town as basically there's 1,000 people in it. And 300 go to the Lutheran church on Sunday, 300 go to the Catholic church on Sunday, and 300 go to the Baptist church on Sunday, and 100 stay at home, right? And everybody knows. So everybody knows if you didn't go to church, because there's only
everybody
three options.
Everybody knows who those 100 are.
Yeah, and everybody knows who those 100 are. Mm-hmm. So, you know, again, I think there are some places where I think, like, if you had been attending, but I don't know this, but I also would imagine that in certain places, like if you live in Hudsonville, that fewer activities are scheduled for Sunday as well, because the people who are on school boards and the people who are coaches of teams and things like that are also bought into that social cachet of going to church still. So,
and I think that's disappearing even where it is.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure it is.
You know, closing in on them whether they know it or not.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. This isn't an interesting one. I mean, I think all you're really running into here is the fact that some time ago, and I don't even think it's recently really, that the culture, you're showing, Adam's going to love this, you're showing how much of a post-Christian culture we live in and we have for some time, that it's just that the activities are now scheduled on Sunday. There's nothing that you can really do about it. As a parent, I guess you could, if your kids were at a Christian school, you could only put them in the sports that were at the Christian school or something like that. But that too is a decision that's going to have its limitations. If they're a really good athlete, you know, what do you do? I don't think there's a definitive answer on this. I think it's a difficult situation, but at some point, because I wasn't really a sporty kind of kid. But as I recall, I don't remember things going on Sunday on the most part when I was a kid. But by the time you were a kid, Caleb, it was already, practices were already on Sunday and everything. So,
you know, it'd be interesting is to look into why some states, for example, Illinois, public high school sporting events do not take place on Sunday.
Mm. Yeah, it's probably a hangover, don't you think?
Yeah, and I suspect... I wonder if there's something in the background, like where they're deciding these things and they're like, well, if we do it on Sunday, we're going to lose more athletes because they do go to church, you know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, if there is some pushback, not that I don't know if you need a pushback, but if you just go to church, people just go to church on Sunday, maybe the leagues or the school districts or whatever athletic organizations will decide to host their or have their events on Saturdays.
I think. Yeah, there's something to that. Go ahead, Adam.
We drive home from church on Sunday past a huge a park with, I don't know, probably a good dozen soccer fields. And there's always sports going on. And of course, I yell out the window, you pagans get to... Kidding. Those were all like private leagues, pretty sure. Even when Bobby did football for the park district here, you know, the games were only on Saturdays.
Yeah, I think that was true when I worked for recreation too, is that it was all, there were no games on Sunday. And I think that's what you're running into, is that there's such a development scheme now too with sort of children's athletics, that it usually does start out in some sort of recreation league. And things are much more chill. Like, I'd be surprised if official quote unquote Little League ever put games on Sunday. Maybe they do. I don't know, but I'd be kind of surprised, that being more recreational. But the what you end up with is just, you know, the local
job.
Well, the children that show any amount of talent whatsoever, which is, you know, I don't know, got to be 30 or 40% of them, then sort of get put on the more advanced club teams. And then that's when you sort of run into trouble because they, a lot of times they end up doing both too. You know, they're doing still the recreational league and then the club league, and the club is on Sunday. And it's not, I mean, my gosh, for the parents that do this, this isn't, I never did it. So, I mean, I feel like a real big lame-o talking about stuff, to be honest with you, because, like, hey, you want to go ride your bike on, hey, we're not going to ride your bike at 10 o'clock on Saturday, Caleb, so we can ride it at 1, though, you know, after church.
I mean, I was,
that was say that that was sort of our mojo, but at the same time, I parents that do this, you know, what do you do, I guess, if you're really, into baseball and your kids starts out in recreation, they're really good, so all of a sudden some like big fancy travel team wants them to be on their club team. And
yeah,
I think it's sort of tough, probably.
I think it is. Cause I think if you decide sort of early that you're going to like sort of impose like a family rule that like if sports can happen as long as it doesn't invade this space, you're going to limit what teams or what clubs or what places your child can. And then they're sort of disadvantaged, maybe even from a training or from the coach at the public school is also a club coach and knows these kids. You know, there's all sorts of consequences. One of the clever things I actually heard from Dave Ruffner, whose kids are very much into sports, funny enough, kind of more than he is himself, but he was talking about, you know, he knows, I assume this was not one of the school ones, but a lot of his friends and his kids' friends are also Christians, and that he sort of tried to talk with them about if we're going to say we're going to set church aside, we're going to have to, as a group, put pressure on the coaches early, like before practice starts or in the fall before the next, you know, spring league starts or whatever, and tell them that we're not going to do Sunday practices and we have to do it as a group, right? And so some of that was clever to me, which was organizing with other Christian parents to then see if you have enough kids to put pressure on a coach.
I might be a little curmudgeonly here and say, if you have this problem at your church, you're winning, as far as I see. Because if somehow 30% of your church isn't showing up because you have so many kids in your church, but I think it's 30% of the people aren't showing up on Sunday, I'm like, that's a win. Maybe think about a Saturday night service. Like, I've traveled to a lot of churches that are, you know, have the name, the moniker Lutheran on them. And most of the ones I go to, this is not going to be a big problem for attendance on Sunday, because the average age that I walk in is about, I don't know, 68.
Don't you think some of it is that lost members because, like, the problem is now, you know, been for so long that it's one of the reasons you don't have families?
Maybe, but I think if you're not going to any church at all, is this, like, the big reason? Or is it pretty far down the list of reasons? I mean, I've read some studies on why people don't go to church, and you do see this on there occasionally, but it's not usually listed as like 1 through 4.
I'll just push back a little bit from my experience. We did do a night service for this reason, and it was not well attended. And we did it for 6 years, and we did it many different ways, and we tried many different times and stuff of doing it. And what we found was nights just didn't work. There was homework. There were other practices. There was dinner, getting home from work, getting the kids back up. Like, it didn't function as a acceptable alternative for people.
Bad news, we're about to try a night service at our church.
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah, kids, it was up too late. Now, I was in New Jersey. We have a commuting culture, so you couldn't get anybody. Very earliest you can get people to church was 6, and that was hard. So, like, 6:37 was more reliable. And that's when everything also...
7 o'clock, that's like sleepy time.
Well, I agree, because I get up at like 30. But a lot of events also happen at 6 or 7. in the community. And so people are used to that happening at that time. So it wasn't strange in that sense. But I think what I would try to tell parents was, there's theological reasons and there's practical reasons, but just as a practical reason, what is your view on church? That's really the question that needs to be asked, because you can't just decide this matter on what's good for your child, like asking that, well, what's better for my child, social, economic, reason, all this. Well, you should be asking as a Christian, what's the theology of church? And what does God say about the importance of church? And then make your decision based off what Scripture informs us for church. Obviously, Scripture says you should gather, and we know that God is the one doing the gathering. So that's kind of the first step. But I think a part of church that people don't understand, at least what I found in my pastoral experience, people tend to view going to church, quote, going to church, as a private decision with individual agency.
I agree with that. And that is a complete misunderstanding.
Yeah, Scripture actually speaks
why there is church
gathering as what you bring to the community. So the community needs you there. It's not what do I get out of church. It's what do I bring. You know, sing to each other songs and hymns and spiritual songs. There's like one passage that talks about that. Like we're singing to each other, not just to God. So
that's interesting. I've often, this is going to be no surprise for current listeners of this show, described going to church in the sort of exact opposite terms, in the sense that, you know, why would you prioritize bringing your kids to church on Sunday instead of whatever sporty thing? And at the end of the day, it's because it's the only place where they're going to consistently get that thing that is promised to keep them in the one true faith. And that's going to be the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. That's where the goods are, so to speak. And so since that's where the goods are promised to be consistently every week, and that the handing over of those goods by the church to the people in pews by the pastor is the thing that is promised kind of Romans 10 style to not only bring them to the faith, but to keep them in that faith. That it's important for them to consistently be there, because the world, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh is going to try to beat that faith out of them every day of every week in the meantime, and have sort of that one respite time, small amount of time too, if you really consider the amount of time in a week, to literally just preach it back into them and to keep them strong in that faith. And that's why. And so to me, it's always a question of, so is it important that your kids not only sort of are Christian, quote unquote, but that they actually have a mechanism by which they can stay in that faith, and not only just stay in it, but stay strong in that faith. And if it is that there's only one answer, you got to make time for it. Have to make time for it. And I think it's an interesting thing, not to say it's not even me, because my kids are grown, but I mean, it kind of is, but we have had to push really hard to make it so that there's a place up in Big Bear where David Ruffner's kids and Caleb's kids and my daughter Autumn's pregnant, her future child, we'll have that place where they can be baptized and come into the family of God in Christ, and where that faith can be preached to them every Sunday consistently. And it's for that reason. And it's a push up where we are. Like, we don't have a pastor. So Caleb works his tail off every week to schedule pastors from down the hill, you know, which no matter which way you slice it, is at least an hour and a half drive to get to us, just to have that. But I can't, it's, and there's other children at the church too, believe it or not. I mean, it's weird. We only have 30 people on a Sunday, but 10 of them are kids. It's so bizarre.
and wonderful. And you know, you can see, yeah, it's palpable. Like the fact that the word is going out into, you know, the people that come to this church, and that it is preached, and that this sacrament is administered, and we have a pastor that can come up, and the difference that makes to the children and to the adults that show up. And then the offshoot of that is the fellowship of the saints, right? So after church, there's we don't do Bible study after church, which is why the Tuesday night thing is coming up. It's a fellowship time, and it's, like I said, it's palpable.
I'll also like add, Bruce, like, so you brought up like the nights didn't always work, and I'm
worried about that, but
I'm worried about it too. I think part of it is offer, like maybe before you did it. So I think one of the things is like if a church, and I don't know how you did it, so I'm not trying to accuse this, but like if a church council comes together and says, as a solution or as a help, we're going to start offering Saturday nights or Monday nights or Wednesday nights to it, and then people kind of don't show up, I think part of it would be like, it would be a different story if a family at my church came to me and said, we're really struggling to come to services on Sunday. We'd really like to. We're having these conflicts. Is there a possibility that the church can consider doing a blank service? Now that you have the risk of you then showing up to do a whole service for one family, and maybe that doesn't grow into multiple families using the same time and stuff. But like, for instance, our Tuesday nights that we're going to do was spawned off of somebody who's not a member of our church but is looking for somewhere to go, tell us about a different issue in Big Bear, which isn't sports, but that as a resort town, that our population sometimes quadruples on weekends because of the lake and because of the ski resort. There's essentially a mandate at a lot of the businesses that you will not get Sundays off. When my wife started working here, when we first moved up, one of the first things she was told is that no employee gets Saturday or Sunday off. And so a lot of people move to Big Bear and their weekend becomes Tuesday, Wednesday. That's the common sort of weekend up here for people in the service industry. A lot of those people have to start working, if you work at the ski resort, as early as, you know, 6 a.m. And so, you know, even then, as an adult, you have people who Sunday morning worship is not an option if they want to pay their rent. And so it's weird because I think Sunday morning is sort of ideal in the sense that it's the historic time that the church has met. It's already a time set aside. It's a time that resources are going into. But I also have a weird sort of hiccup with saying the gospel is kept behind this particular day and time that isn't mandated in scripture. And
this is why I sort of disagree with Scott a little bit, because while I agree with the effects of the word, of course you need to be exposed to the word. You have to be formed by the word. You have to come to church and hear the word. Of course I agree with all of that, but my understanding, and I could be wrong, my understanding of the way scripture talks about the gathering is you really go for your neighbor. And so when Paul talks about, for example, how can they go if someone isn't sent? And, you know, how do they talk about if they can't believe? And how can the hand say to the eye, I have no use for you, and sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? It's always talked about as the gathering needs each other. And so you benefit from the word because you're paying a pastor or you're sending a preacher or a missionary. That in other words, the person preaching to you needs you. And if you aren't supporting them, then they can't preach to you. And the person who is, you know, giving hospitality and fellowship and all these other things, it's a body. So if we say, in my opinion, that the primary goal of going to church is just to hear the word, and we don't add the added element of, and it's absolutely necessary for the life and health of the community so that there is a preached word, then you can get the word on TV or reading books, and that's what people do. that's why I'm okay with moving service to a day other than Sunday, to your point, Caleb, because I think what's vital is that the community hear the word together and that people come and understand there's, when three or more are gathered in my name, there I am. There's something about the body being together because God is the one gathering them together.
Right.
That is, for lack of a better word, transcendent to hearing a sermon on TV or reading a devotion.
Or listening to Thinking Ooh. Fellows on the way to the sports, right? Like, that's not church.
You know, or 30 minutes of the New Testament or any of the stuff we do shouldn't be a replacement for church.
Right.
So, of course, the word, like I get this all the time, too. Like, I have parents who came to me as a pastor, or their kids are in college, and they're like, well, my kid's not a Christian anymore. Basically, pastor, can you fix it? I'm like, I never saw your kid at church. He came to confirmation for 3 years, and that was the only time we ever saw him because it was a rite of passage. And like, now you want me to fix it because you valued everything else in his.
I'm not disagreeing with you, Bruce.
I don't know that I'm
disagreeing. I'm just saying there's a, it's kind of like to me, I'm so sorry, saying, you know, do you preach? You know, hey, do good works, because you think that's what's going to produce good works in people, or do you preach the gospel and trust that good works are going to be the fruit of the fact that gospel has taken root?
That's why I think we use church as a legalistic thing.
I think that's why we use like root and fruit, or why the scriptures use like root and fruit language, right? And so, I don't disagree with you at all. There is, and that's why I said like the fellowship that come even in our little place, the fellowship that comes after the preaching of the word is super important and, you know, is enjoyable and palpable and necessary in a way that's a little more ineffable than sort of the direct promise of the word will be preached and the Holy Spirit will be there. Mm-hmm. And that was my only point. It's interesting. I edited a book that had to do with the importance of where two or three are gathered. And there's just an aspect to that that is so important, but and doesn't have the direct promise linked to it that the public preaching of the word does. And I think one of the things that we're struggling with here is sort of the disembodied nature of all of our discourse. We're sitting here. It's an interesting example because we're recording a podcast, which people are going to listen to remotely regarding the theology and importance of going to church. And I'm looking on, because I'm down in St. Clemente, I'm looking on a screen where Caleb is up in Big Bear and you're, I think, in Pennsylvania, right, Bruce?
Yeah, just over the border, yeah.
And Adam is in Chicago, right? And so it's completely disembodied. But when Paul speaks about this, and you quoted parts of Romans 10, is it he's talking about actually sending a person, right, to show up to a group of other people and to preach the word from his, you know, physical mouth to their physical ears, and that the promise that comes through him, that preacher being there in front of that person and preaching the word of forgiveness that is Christ, is that there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a broader question of can that come over digital media? Sure, probably. But the promise is that it comes when the preacher shows up.
Yeah, incarnationally. Like Christ.
Incarnationally, when the preacher shows up and the people are there and it's from that sinner's mouth to those sinners' ears, and the promise of the Holy Spirit is there to engender, strengthen, enliven, and sustain faith. That's a promise that happens there. The other promise that happens there is that, boy, and it's almost like, you know, Paul sets that up, and he's like, and also, hey, side benefit, you're all going to be there together, and in the mutual consolation of the saints, you're going to walk around talking to each other about each other's week, and the forgiveness of sins personally to each other is going to come off each other's lips. You are going to sing songs and spiritual songs to each other, and the gospel will be in the lyrics of those songs too, and you'll be lifted up. You will do the liturgy together, right? And with one voice, you will confess the Apostles' Creed. And there is great benefit to that as well, that common confession together. But it's sort of a root and fruit thing to me. Boy, I just made up a cool rhyme.
I think we do. Kim agree. I guess I'm just
stressed. I never rhyme, by the way. That was pretty good. You should start singing to us.
No, I'm not going to start singing to you.
No, Scott.
He was out of here.
No, it's not.
Can, you got to come to church on Sunday, Adam.
Cantor.
Hey, come you want to hear that?
I want to go back to sort of the way you phrase this question, Bruce, because I think it's actually important to revisit. Because the way we phrase this at the beginning is, what's a parent to do? Okay, so the question didn't end in, what is a pastor to do, right? And in my experience, too, talking to, I think something like 90% of my friends are pastors. So I talk to a lot of pastors. But this is a problem that the congregations want their pastor to fix, right? They want the pastor to either convict the hearts of those parents out there that church is more important, or to come up with the innovative solution of a night service or an alternate day service or whatever it is. And their pastor should really be doing something about this. At the end of the day, your pastor is not going to be able to fix an issue that goes beyond the scope of your local congregation. This is not just a your local congregation problem. This is fairly universal now, which is, I think, what we covered at the very beginning of the show. The second portion of that is, if you are a parent struggling with this, which I think is the other way that this is phrased, right? What's a parent to do? I think there are some parents out there who are not struggling with this, right? Like, they don't ask themselves, should I have been going to church on Sunday? Until, like you said, Bruce, maybe it's too late. All of a sudden they're in college and they're worried that their kid's not a believer anymore. But for the parent struggling with this right now, actually asking themselves, what am I to do about this? I keep choosing sports, or I've been choosing church and it seems to be having detrimental effects. I think part of it is you would have to be the one to have a couple of options in front of you. Like the one that I was talking about, like, you have the option of speaking to the coaches or getting on the board that organizes the sports, whether it's at the club or at the school, proposing a solution to your pastor that would work for you and your family, committing to that, right? Saying, you know, if you do a Wednesday night's service, we will show up, you know, and those kinds of things. So if to me, it's what's a parent to do. If you don't have an option with the sports for whatever reason, and I'm going to say that's theoretically, you know, possible, and you really want to
insert that, like my psychologist friend would always say, you do always have an option.
Yeah.
But just say no sports. So I don't like framing it. I'm not trying to be picky, but like, that's a hard choice. And it's a choice most parents won't and don't want to make.
Yeah. Maybe
there's no option.
Maybe you're so far down the.
Say you're not playing sports. I don't know that that's the best way forward, but it is.
Or even, Bruce, that form of that sport.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I'm just saying, maybe you're so far down the rabbit hole, you're 10 years in, and now it's going to cause a fight with your spouse, right? Like, and you and your spouse disagree about this, and you're going to ruin your marriage over it or something, you know, like, I'm just theorizing that there are...
we have to be sympathetic.
That there are complicated things at play here, right?
I've got a story about that.
Go for it. It's cool. Actually,
Adam. So this last deer season, I was up hunting. I had like 2 days. The schedule was tight. Sat in a stand, freezing my tushy off for hours on end. Saturday night, all I had seen were these tiny little does, so I passed on them. Sunday morning, I was like, "Well, I'm going to go out hunting Sunday morning." Well, a little bit of pressure. Oh, we're all going to church Sunday morning because, you know, family's up and everything. And I'm like, "Well, I want to go hunting." And I caved. I went to church.
No.
I caved. And I kid you not, I was in the restroom at the church right after the beginning. I had to go potty. Went to the restroom and my phone buzzed because my trail camera was hooked up to the phone. And guess what's sitting like 20 yards in front of that deer stand?
Giant.
Giant buck.
Yeah.
It was the deer camping for the water.
Yeah. And so I went back in, church was let out, and I said to Rachel, I said, guess what showed up? I tried to shame her. She wasn't phased one bit. I bet that didn't go very far. I tell you what, one time, so I grew up going to church every Sunday, probably even when I was sick. I just remember that was just
pre-COVID.
That was our routine growing up. That's my family's routine now. And I'm hoping, praying that when my son, oldest, goes off to doing whatever he does, that, you know, that will be his routine and so on and so forth. It was such a routine that when I was in the service, I was, no kidding, on a submarine, like greater than 400 feet below the surface. It was Sunday morning, and there were other Christians on board, and we're like, well, there's no chaplains on submarines, so we're going to have a service. So like on Sunday mornings, when you're in transit or whatever, sometimes the service wasn't so great. It wasn't like a divine service, right? Sometimes it was led by a Catholic guy who decided to read from the life and teachings of Buddha on a Sunday morning. But if it's a routine, even if it's hard, like if you got a kid who just doesn't sit still or something, and you're, you know, there's a pretty good chance that it's going to be a routine, or let's say a ritual, like a good ritual for your kids growing up. So don't complain. If you've been going to Pee Wee football or whatever it is, you know, like I know anything about these things, but if they don't go to church when they're growing up, don't be surprised, you know?
Yeah, when they do, they're grown.
I mean, yeah. If it wasn't a priority for you, why would it be a priority for them?
Yeah. And I guess my point with adding, like, if, you know, what's a parent to do, you know, like at some point, if you're struggling over this, you're going to have to make the hard decision or put in some extra work, like either be the one that helps organize and lift some of the load of an alternative day of the week service.
Can I just add something to Adam's from my particular perspective of maybe 6 years ago, is that I think we've done an okay job of talking about the need for sending a preacher and for hearing the preaching and the theology of it. But there's there are multiple studies on what, if people do stay in church when they're grown up, why? You know, and if they don't, why? I mean, and these are sociological studies, so they basically just ask people. So take that for what it is, whether you think that's valid or not. But at the end of the day, they try to get large, sample sizes and everything. And the answer is pretty clear. I mean, it's pretty clear that if a child who sort of had some sort of Christian education or Christian upbringing stays in church or as like a church-going Christian in their adult life, it's because their father took the lead of making sure that the hearing of the word on a regular basis was a sort of pivotal foundation of their childhood. For the dads out there who are concerned about this, if you're concerned about it and you are the one sort of taking that role in your family, don't be too concerned because the numbers are pretty high. That the likelihood that your kids will, you know, stay Christian.
And
that will stay active on the church. It's an insanely high number.
And if you're a church that's, because I hear this one a lot too, right? I have a friend who talks about this where the church's strategy for 10 years has been, how do we target children? How do we target children? How do we target children?
Yeah,
guess
get
what?
The dads to come.
Guess what? Kids can't drive themselves to church. So you're targeting
the wrong
person.
That's not to downplay, and I always have to say this when I do any being dad stuff, that's not to downplay at all the role of mother in the life of the family or the life of the faith upbringing or anything like that. But the reality is that, I mean, in a lot of ways, if you're a child growing up in a home where there is a father who's taking an active role in anything, you're on the plus side of the scale, right? And this is becoming more and more rare in this country, as it has been rare in the rest of the world for a longer period of time. But you're on the plus side of the scale there. And if at the end of the day, if you're a parent, if you're a set of parents that are concerned about whether or not your kids are going to stay Christian at this age when it seems like, you know, the quote-unquote nuns are taking over the world, the most effective way to make it the case that they will stay Christian is to make sure that the father is sort of leading the household and the faith upbringing of the children, and that includes making sure that not only are they at church on Sunday, but he's at church on Sunday.
I'm trying to remember exactly, so take it, but it was something like if just kids are sort of converted, so like if some kids come to your church youth group and decide they want to come to church and the friend's helping them bring there, it's something like only 10% of the rest of the family will come to church, like statistically, right? So like over that, and then if mom is the one who's converted or brought in, it's like 25%.
Yeah, you'll have 25 to 30.
And then with dad, it was 86%.
100.
And so...
It's insane.
So if you want to...
It's crazy.
Well, and if...
Like in churches, we're like, how do we get the kids to come? I'm like, get the dads.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just how do we keep the kids in the church? Get the dads. How do we make sure that the kids stay Christians as they grow up? Get the dads.
And I would say, like, to invest the dads in some of the structural parts of the church. Because if it's just that dad is having to make the choice to attend every Sunday, it's actually a lot harder to skip church for that thing or to say yes to that thing if you're responsible for the building or the people inside it or making sure the checks are...
Well, and I'm going to say, let me throw this in. If you were 70 and still, you know, doing everything at your church and the goal is to get the dads to be involved and that you're not the dads anymore.
And it's time to step down and hand power off to
this,
some other...
This also brings out the problem in a way, right? Because like dads who aren't well-churched, who need to go to church, their kids can go to church, would almost always much rather go to their kids' sports games than go to church.
You know, we assume that, but I think that's because oftentimes, you know, they have something to do there too.
Yeah.
They have a role to play in it there too. And
coach knows their name. They, you know, they're maybe the one that brings X equipment. They help set up or tear down, you know, like at church, the amount of...
They're also, you know, if the kids go to baseball, they're practicing with them at night on nights when there's not practice. You know, we're at the end of the show. This is for another show probably, but we haven't sort of looked at this whole thing in the way, as you keep bringing up, Bruce, that the early church or even the Church of the Reformation did in some time. I mean, this has all been completely given over. The responsibility of this has all been given over to the pastor class. And it's, you know, the average dude has been taken out of it wholly, unless he's, you know, the one plumber at your church and the urinal's broken. You know, and you're like, hey, man, can you take a look? We don't really have any money. Can you take a look at the urinal?
We know that, like, the same people have been on, like, a lot of church leaderships for 30 years, right? They rotate through.
Do we know that?
Do we know that? And I know it for other places as well. And I'll just even confess, like, here, I'll make a confession about chapel skipping. Last year, there's a series of bike races 20 miles away that occurs once a month on Sunday mornings. So not as frequently as some of your other sports. And I went to three of those last summer. I know for a fact, now that I'm integral to things happening on Sunday here and I have responsibilities at church, I will go to zero of those this year. Not because I don't want to go to those races. I would actually really like to go to those races, but because I have a set of responsibilities at church that I did not have last year. And that those are sets of responsibilities that that any lay man could have at any particular church, if he was if he was given or elected into those responsibilities. And sometimes it just doesn't occur to us because so-and-so doesn't look as invested as the other people that, you know, may need to be asked or approached about accruing responsibility at church, not just attendance, you know.
So this was sort of an application of the point I was.
Right. It absolutely is.
Which is, yeah. if your perception of why I should go to church is, well, what am I going to just get out of it? It's a very individualistic way of looking at it. But if your perception of church is, what can I contribute? Because God has gathered me there for my family. Or to put it in a secular analogy, I'm part of a team now. And I have responsibilities on this team. And that gives me meaning. It gives me purpose. It allows me to use my gifts and talents to love my neighbor. And all of this, of course, is good for my well-being as well as the well-being of my neighbor. And of course, I get...
And I like it, by the way. It is like, on sort of the selfish side, you like it. When,
right, exactly.
Nobody wants to just go. I don't want to go. I have a hard time.
Be passive the whole time.
I'm a little type A. I have a hard time just going for the purpose of just being anywhere. Like, if I'm just going to be somewhere just for the sake of being there, and I don't have a purpose for being there, I'd rather stay home because I can create purpose at home.
I mean, look at what Paul says about widows, for example. Like, what are they going to do in the ancient world? They have no money. Some of them were young. Most of them were not. They were widows because usually their husbands were married off to older men, or they died in battle. And what they pray, and they form prayer groups. In other words, there's something for them to do that's vitally important to the health of the community. They're not just sitting around. To your point, Scott, I think that especially if you look at the early church, there's always a role in churches. If pastors are supposed to do anything, Caleb, back to your earlier point of what pastors are supposed to do. Yeah, I think churches should be accommodating to a certain point where it's logical for them to do so. But it's not ultimately the church's responsibility to solve the problem. But one way where the pastor can help, or that the church leadership can help, is trying to make sure that people have a role. Now, I did run into this is for another show too, but I did run into this problem continually in my last 10 years in ministry, which is gearing people, connecting people to different ministries that they would be good at or that they had interest in, but because they were so committed with extracurriculars, they didn't want to make the switch to committing to the church. That's a different thing, but that's a temptation. That's a whole different... But I'm just saying, it's not as easy as we're maybe making it seem to be, but I think that the diagnosis and the solution are there. It's just, it's a lot of work to...
You know, it's not easy.
Our
little church of 30, it's not easy.
Yeah, you can't just say, well, give them, something to do, even that is complicated. It's just knowing that
that's the right approach.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, I don't want listeners to think like, oh, well, they've just figured it out. I'm thinking about,
No. I'm just, we should save the rest of this for another show because we're out of time. But the reality is that there are other things at play here too that have to do with sort of generational differences and there's correlations to things we might be seeing going on in our politics. Some people just don't want to let go of the reins.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, that is a huge part of it.
If you got a great church, you should thank God for it.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes,
I'm down with that. We thank God every Sunday now for the fact that there is a church up there where the gospel is preached regularly and people can gather and hear that gospel, and then the fellowship of the saints. It's just, it's pretty remarkable that it happens when everything is sort of stacked against it. So, and miraculous probably more than remarkable.
Yeah. No. Certainly thankful for those members who realize the miraculous nature of it all the time. There's one guy at our church who just is seeing the stuff that happens, just goes, this has got to be the Holy Spirit. Like every Sunday, he's like, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. And you're like,
that's
pretty great, actually. I do like giving, credit where credit's due. So that's pretty good. Well, guys, thank you for listening to this episode. I hope people found it interesting. It's certainly a topic that I just see and hear so frequently. So I was glad to see it on the list, Bruce. And I'm glad we were able to put some time into it. Maybe no silver bullet solutions here, but definitely some ideas for people to stew on that may or may not apply in their particular location. If you found this episode of the Thinking Fellows interesting, informative, or helpful, you can support this show by doing a couple of things. First off, you can subscribe in your favorite podcasting app or on your favorite podcasting platform. Maybe that is the podcasting application that came
stock on your phone. Maybe it's Apple Podcasts or Spotify. Either way, we are likely on that platform, and you can go ahead and hit subscribe to do that. And the second way that you can help us, and a very important way of helping us, is by going to 1517.org/donate-podcasts or following the support this show link in the show notes, where you can sign up for a one-time or monthly reoccurring donation. The podcast network is sort of, quote, by the numbers, the most impactful thing that 1517 does. And if you enjoy or listen to it, I hope that you can, see if there's a way for you to help us keep this portion of what we do alive like it is. We have 19 shows that are completely free. We don't put backlogs behind a paywall or a membership or anything like that. And they're completely ad-free. We don't stuff these episodes full of ads for website building platforms or razors or chocolate or whatever they're selling these days.
If we did the razor things, would they send us free razors? Because I'm like on the bubble on that one.
Maybe. But we rely completely on our listeners to keep these shows the way they are. And so if you enjoy the Thinky Fellows the way it is, please consider financially supporting this show. We will catch you next time. Bye.